First, I'd like to thank the congregation here that has invited me to be your speaker. I appreciate the elders and the leadership of this congregation and putting their trust in me and in their pulpit. And so I'd like to thank them. Thank each and every person for being here tonight. Have you ever wondered how long you ought to talk to somebody about the gospel? How many times you ought to knock on a door and get a door slammed in your face? In Matthew 20, starting with verse 25, the Bible says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Now, through love, we are to serve one another, be there for one another. And Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We not only serve one another, but we serve the lost in trying to save them, as Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Also, as good Samaritans, we aid those who have a physical need, just like those in Luke 10, verse 33. But in our materialistic society, where self-centeredness is the rule of the day, Christians, us, are to be different. We walk, we talk, and we even dress different. We are taught to be good neighbors, hospitable, kind, and even dress, or rather, and be considerate to others, and dress appropriate before others that they may see us, and act appropriately so they may see us. And we do not take these responsibilities lightly. But Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6 gives us an insight on something. He says, "Jesus, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces." As often the case, there is another side regarding our responsibilities as servants. Sometimes Christians, in our eagerness to be kind and compassionate, we fail to recognize that God has put limitations on certain aspects of our discipleship. Well, what does that mean? It is not always good stewardship to extend the time and energy to teach or to render assistance to those who apparently are unworthy. Now, some of you may think, well, he has lost his mind. Do we not preach the gospel to every creature? Do we not go out and talk to everyone about the gospel? Listen, it's not always good stewardship to extend our time and energy when they are unworthy. To aid or teach all people, regardless of whether they are worthy or not, is not keeping with the Lord's command. That's what he's teaching in Matthew 7, verse 6. We should not waste the things the Lord has entrusted to us. The reason I find this is in Matthew 9, verse 37. Again, the Bible says, "Then he saith unto his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few.'" Brethren, there's a lot of ground we have to cover. And there's no time to sit around and play foolishness or to waste our time. There's people's doors we must knock. There's people's mailboxes we must fill. There's people we must visit. There is a doctrine of Christ that we are to teach. Now, we do not want the Lord's instructions in Matthew 7, verse 6 to cause us to excuse ourselves or to ignore our responsibilities. But at the same time, we are to be wise in who and how we teach. Of course, the words of Jesus are symbolic in this verse. We know that people were not literally casting pearls in the mire and muck before the swine. The meaning is easy to understand. Do not persist in offering what is sacred and holy to those who have no appreciation for it. Also, Jesus shows that such efforts may only bring harm to ourselves. And Matthew 7, verse 6 says, "And they will turn and tear you in pieces." Many people not only do not appreciate spiritual things, but belittle and rail against them. And not only that, some will persecute those who try to bring the sacred things to them. Thus, the dogs and swine here stand for unappreciative and evil people of the world. Dogs are always spoken of in an unfavorable sense in the Bible. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, the dogs here properly refer to the Judaizers, the false teachers who are insisting on circumcision in order to be saved. And also it can refer to our spiritual sacrifices, our time, which are offered to God. A dog could care less, listen, a dog could care less if his food came from the altar of God or come from the trash can. He doesn't really care. As long as he's getting some kind of food, it can come off the holiest altar or out of the dirtiest trash can, and he's still going to eat it because he has no appreciation for what is holy or what is unholy. And if you were to fling some beautiful pearls at a swine or at pig, they will trample them down just as easily as they would rocks. Why? They have no appreciation for their beauty. It's just like people of the world is what we're talking about. They do not care if they get preached the gospel by a heretic, by a false teacher, or by the Church of Christ, just as long as they can say, I've been to church and I believe I'm doing good, and it doesn't matter whether it's holy or unholy, they feel like they've done their job. They feel like they have eaten their portion of God's Word that day. Well, here's some commentaries on this issue very quickly. Albert Barnes said, in this place, they are used to denote the doctrines of the gospel. Dogs signify men who spurn, oppose, and abuse that doctrine, men of peculiar sourness and malignity of temper, who meet it with growling and quarrelsome curves. Swine denote those who would trample the precepts under feet, men of impurity of life, corrupt, polluted, profane, obscene, and sensual, who would not know the value of the gospel and who would tread it down as swine would pearls. The meaning of this proverb then is, do not offer your doctrine to those violent and abusive men who would growl and curse you, nor to those peculiarly debased and profligate, who would not perceive its value, would trample it down and abuse you. Brethren, New Testament commentary, give not that which is holy unto dogs. There seems to be an allusion to casting remnants of consecrated offerings to the dogs. The figurative meaning is, therefore, that the sacred things of the gospel should not be given to the class of men who will not accept them with sacredness, but will devour them inconsiderately and profanely. As the swines, as the most precious pearl would be as readily trampled under the feet by swine as the common pebble, so are the best thoughts and wisest sayings wasted by men who act like swine. Neither dogs nor swine have the instinct to distinguish the holy from the unholy, the clean from the unclean, or the beauty of the most precious pearl. Also, Jameson Fawcett Brown says, neither cast your pearls before swine, or to give unto the dogs that which is holy, savage or snarling haters of truth and righteousness, the impure or coarse who are incapable of appreciating the priceless jewels of Christianity. In the East, dogs are wilder and more gregarious, and feed on carrion and garbage, and they are coarser and fiercer than the same animals in the West. Dogs and swine, besides being ceremonial unclean, were peculiarly repulsive to the Jews, and indeed, to the ancients generally, lest they trample them under their feet as swine do, and turn again and rend you as dogs. Religion is brought into contempt and its profession insulted when it is forced upon those who cannot value it and will not have it. But while the indiscriminately zealous have need of this caution, let us be on our guard against too readily setting our neighbors down as dogs and swine and excusing ourselves from endeavoring to do them good on this poor plea. In other words, we don't need to be sitting on our love seats or on our recliners and saying, you know what, I don't care much about that neighbor over there. He doesn't mow his grass the way I like. And I don't care much about that neighbor over there. He's always talking about somebody. So that one's a dog, that one's a pig, that one's a dog, and that one's a pig, and that one's a dog, and that one's a pig. And before you know it, you done cleared your whole street. You don't even have to move out of your recliner, and you're done preaching the gospel for the day. He's saying, don't you do that. Don't you do that by setting people down readily as dogs and swine. Why? I'll tell you in just a moment. The Gospel Advocate commentary says, the meaning of this caution is that the disciple of Jesus must learn the sacred things and must not misuse or abuse them by giving them to those who are incapable of appreciating them. The church and all that belongs to it is sacred and must not be used for an unholy purpose. When the truth is presented and people reject it, then wood should not waste time with them any longer. Some people are so sensual, meaning carnal or brutal, and their hearts so hard that they will not accept the truth, and a persistent presentation of it only provokes their anger, so it is better. Best not to press the truth upon this class. And finally, Spurgeon says, you are not to judge, but you are not to act without judgment. Count not men to be dogs or swine, but when they avow themselves to be such, or by their conduct act as if they were such, do not put occasion in their way for displaying their evil characters. What he's saying is do not judge a man without righteous judgment, as John 7, verse 24 says. As Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You can look at somebody and say, well, I don't like the way he looks. He'd never accept the gospel. He must be a dog or must be a swine. He says, don't do that. We've all learned that in school when we was younger. Do not judge a book by its cover. We are not to sit in our homes and just start picking people out and calling them dogs and pigs unless they have avowed themselves. That means we go up and we knock on the door. If they don't want to hear it and slam the door in our face, or if they curse us, or they tell us we don't want to have anything to do with you, then we know that that person is a dog or a swine, and we go to the next house. And then we go to the next house. And then we go to the next house. But we got to come out and go to those houses. Can't simply just judge them from our living room window. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, Jesus feeds the 5,000. The purpose of Jesus' miracle is twofold. First, to feed the hungry people. Mark's account shows that some of these people had followed Jesus for 3 days without eating anything in Mark 8. Now, many people today want to feed people just to get them in the church. The church's responsibility is to feed them the gospel. It is not for us to set up soup kitchens. It's not for us to set up bakeries. It's not for us to set up all these different things we see going on today. But also, it was to illustrate the more important spiritual bread, the bread of life. Sadly, the people were more interested in the physical bread than the spiritual bread, as people are today in John 6, verse 26 and 27. In his discourse, which followed, Jesus tried to show them that he himself was the spiritual bread which came down from heaven. John 6, verse 48 through 51. The people did not understand or appreciate what Jesus was trying to teach them. Notice in John 6, verse 60 and 61, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? As was often the case, Jesus didn't tone down his voice, nor did he apologize for his words. He refused to allow his efforts to be wasted on those who had no appreciation for him. And from this point on, notice what happens. John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Well, there is no indication or scripture that Jesus chased after them. He looked at the apostles and asked them a question. He says, do you also want to go away? The Bible doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, you misunderstood what I said. Wait a minute, let's sit down and study this one more time. Wait a minute, come here and I'll feed you again while I teach you one more time. He didn't do that. He looked at the 12 and said, you want to go with them? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Although Jesus had worked many miracles, there were those who demanded that he provide more. In Matthew 16, verse 1, he simply said, you hypocrites. After witnessing all that he had said and all that he had done, still they wanted more. It is noted in Mark chapter 8, after feeding 4,000 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes, that some more coming asking for more. But no, this is how we can have judgment. This, brethren, is how we do judge. If people have no appreciation, they judge themselves unworthy. They judge themselves that they do not want to hear the gospel of Christ. Listen, these people were testing him and were not really interested in what these signs signified about his identity. Jesus did not grant their request, but rather rebuked them in Matthew 16 in the first 4 verses. Jesus did not come to perform miracles just to satisfy people's curiosity or so that they could see something unusual or spectacular. Jesus taught his disciples a lesson that we need in the church today. We need it. As those that go out and knock doors and us that go out and try to talk to people about the gospel, which should be each and every one of us, this is what Jesus said to correspond with Matthew 7, verse 6. He said in Matthew 10, verses 11 through 15, on the limited commission, he says this, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy. and stay there till you go out. Well, how do we know who's worthy? How do we know that? And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Paul and his companions did the exact same thing, what Jesus told them. In Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52, and Acts 18, verse 5 through 6. You know what we do here in America today? We do the same thing Jesus told them. He said, you knock the dust off your feet if they will not accept what you taught them. What we do in America is we go, I'm done. What Jesus is teaching us is that we are not to continually go to that same door and have that same door slammed in our face, because there is good people that need to hear the gospel that will not slam that door in our face. You give them the chance, and if they do not take that chance, you go to the next house, and you go to the next house, and you let those people learn from how we live our lives. If they want to know more, they need to come to us. Finally, brethren, I finish with Proverbs 9, verse 6. It says, forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of the understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Brethren, let us not waste time any longer. Let us, when the door is slammed in our face, whenever we're cursed at, whenever they say they don't want to hear it, let us go to the next house. Let us find those who have an open heart and are willing. Thank you.